All right, well, if you would pray with me tonight, we'll get into the Lord's Word. Father, as we look at these things tonight in your scriptures, things that tell us, Lord, about names that are used for you, Lord, as we consider what it means and how to apply it, Lord, we just pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts, that you would open our minds, Lord, so that we can understand it. Lord, that you would be with us, and Lord, that you would teach us through your Word and through your Holy Spirit. Father, we just praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, this year we've been doing on the first Wednesday night of the month the names for God, names that are used for God. And tonight we're going to look at a name that's Yah Zimrah. That's how it's pronounced. And so, out of the myriad, I guess there's a lot of various different ways in Scripture that God is described, right? Where that it talks about his character, or his actions, or his virtues, his strengths, that sort of thing. There's one here that we're going to look at tonight that isn't mentioned much in Scripture, but the Bible does use it, and it's one that appeals to me a lot. And as we look at this, tonight's name for God, it's a special noun that's in the Bible. It's not an adjective, but it's a noun, and it's only used three times in Scripture. And we're going to look at each of the three times that it's used. And something that I want you to catch is when we look at these, notice what they're referencing, what they're connected to. Because they're connected to something special, a very special occasion. And that's the only times that it's used. And each appearance, it's always poetic or in some kind of a praise section, right? But it's directly related to God's intervention into human history, but yet him being a salvation in some way, either physically or spiritually. But it's specifically about Israel as well. We'll see that from the context. But two things I want you to get out of it. Number one, the understanding of the context. And number two, as we think about this, think of names for God in a different way than maybe you might have thought about it before. So, just picking up for context, actually, let's look at chapter 14 for a little bit of context, right? So, they're coming out of Egypt. Pharaoh has let them go, but then he reneged on the deal, and he decides he's going to kill them instead. And then there they are between Pharaoh and the Red Sea, and they don't know what they're going to do, right? So, Moses does. He goes to the Lord. But as we look at this, the people are talking to Moses. We see in verse 12, this is not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. So basically, quit complaining and let God do what God does, right? And so after that, God tells them, you know, raise your staff over the Red Sea. They go across the Red Sea, and you get to the end of the chapter there, verse 27, and God there tells Moses to stretch out his hand over the sea again. And then when morning appeared and the sea returned to its full depth, and while the Egyptians were fleeing into it, so that the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea, the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained, but the children of Israel walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on the left hand and on their right hand and on their left. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. So this event, as they see God's deliverance, as he saves them, causes them to believe in him and to place that faith in him that they need to. And so what we see in chapter 15, and I'm just going to really look at the first couple of three verses here, is they begin to sing. They obviously put this song together. It was not like a just spontaneous thing, you wouldn't think. But they sing here this song, and it's a song of praise to the Lord. It's called the Song of Moses here. But as we look at these first couple of verses, let's just read through them, and then we'll go back and take things apart. It says, "Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name." So the word that we're going to be looking at tonight, Zimroth, right? It's Yah Zimroth, right? Yah meaning it's a contracted form of Yahweh, right? And then he is my song. The Lord, he says, is my strength and my song. And I want you to look at that in verse 2. I mean, in verse 1, it tells us there that they sang this song to the Lord. That word is a different word, actually. It's also the first time that both of these are mentioned in Scripture. From my recollection, this is the first song in Scripture that we find. And it's here, it's born out of God's deliverance of the people and his salvation there through the Red Sea experience, right? God had brought them out of slavery, out of bondage, and he delivered them, saved them there physically, brought them through, but it caused them to believe in him. And so we see here them coming out of bondage the very first time, and they bring this song about to praise the Lord. You know, they're freed from bondage and born out of that moment, that time, that situation, the Lord's deliverance, his salvation, they sing this song to the Lord. And it says, you know, we sang a song to the Lord and we spoke saying, sing unto the Lord, right? So this object of worship is the Lord. And there's this first time this word to sing is brought up. But then this other thing that's said here, it's not about singing a song to the Lord. When you look at verse 2, it says, the Lord, or Yah, is my strength, or my might, and my song. It's not I'm singing a song to him. He is my song. He is my song. He is that thing that I sing that causes me to do this. But as we look at this idea of the word Zimroth, it's instrumental music, but by implication, it's praise, and it is a song that's using God as the object and praising him, but yet he is being called the song, our song, my song, right? That's what they're saying here as they say this, that the Lord is my song. Not that just I'm singing songs to him, but that he is my song. This is only used 3 times in Scripture, and each time is very significant. This is the first of 3 special occasions when this is used as a name for God. Now, first of all, the word Yah that's here, we see it here in the Scriptures, capital L-O-R-D, and almost every time you see that in Scripture, that's usually the Y-H-V-H, the Yahweh or Jehovah. But here, it's Yah, the Y-A, right? And it's a contracted form being connected to the other words that are here. He is my might or my strength. He is my Zimroth, my song. Now, it's interesting, the word for Yah here, this contracted form, is considered the most vehement form of Yahweh. Now, anybody use vehement very often in our language? Everybody uses that every day, right? Anybody got an idea what vehement means?
Very big.
Very big, okay. Anyone else want to throw something in there?
A redneck in a car crash, he would have some very vehement words to say.
That's the second time tonight I've heard the word redneck, believe that or not. A redneck in a car crash, he would have some vehement things to say. Okay, I almost received that, right?
I was thinking the way I've seen somebody play whack-a-mole.
Whack-a-mole, okay, very vehemently, right? Well, I looked up Mr. Webster's version of it to see what Mr. Webster had to say. It says, marked by forceful energy or intensity, emotional, and intensely emotional, which is deeply felt and forcibly expressed, or an impassioned, fervent expression, right? That's the idea. And so this contracted form of Yahweh, Yah, is said it with a lot of emotion inside and said very forcefully as you say it. Yah is my strength. Yah is my song. The Lord is my song. You know, we sing that tonight, "You're my sweet, sweet song." And that's the idea here of the language here, is that God is our sweet, sweet song. Now, this word Yah is used oftentimes at the beginning of words to contract, meaning combining it or compounding it with God, or at the end with an I-A-H or a J-A-H, right? So that's how that's like when Abram and Sarai got their new names, it became Abraham and Sarah, right? Because the A-H was added in there, meaning they were now in relationship with God. I mean, sometimes you'll see the J-A or J-E put at the beginning of a word, right, to add the compounding with God. But this idea of the word Yah being a contracted form of Yahweh being combined with something else. And so it's intending to be very forceful, very deeply felt. It's where you are expressing this. And here we see they're saying He's our source of strength. He's our source of salvation. He's my Father's God. He's my God. They're making this declaration, this theological statement, if you would, as they're singing this song to God, because they came through a catastrophic victory. I mean, they didn't know what they were going to do. The Pharaoh and all of his armies there, and oh my goodness, what are we? We can't go anywhere. We're up against the Red Sea, and God parted the sea, and they just went across. So it was this catastrophic victory where the Lord performed this. He intervened. He fulfilled what He promised, and they were in awe of God's redemption and the joy of that salvation. They began singing, and these are the things that they're singing. The Lord is my strength. The Lord is my song. Now look at this. He has become. I want you to notice that word, become, right? He has become. Now, if you were to go back to Exodus 3:14, where God says what His name is to Moses, He says, "I am," right? That's that same word here. It's Hayah in the Hebrew. It's the becoming one, or the being. He has become, or He Hayah, He is. He is the I am, and He is my God as well, is what they say. It's interesting. He has become my salvation. Anybody know the Hebrew word for salvation? It's right here. Yeshua. Yeshua. You know, when we say that in Greek, we call it Jesus, right? But we see it here in the Hebrew as Yeshua. That's God's word for salvation. But as we look at this, He has become my salvation. He is the I am, and He has become my salvation. So the Lord is my strength, and He is my song. And we get down to verse 3. It says, the Lord, Yahweh, YHVH, is a man of war. The Lord is His name. This idea is that He is a warrior, and He went to battle for His people. He intervened in human history and saved His people. So we see here, they're saying He has become my salvation now that they've been through this experience with God, but He is their song. So Yah Zimroth, He is my song. He is my song. Yahweh is my song. So it's an interesting way of thinking of God, but this is a name that is used for God. That He is our song. All right. So let's go to the second mention of this word. Would you join me in turning to Psalm 118? Psalm 118 is an amazing, really, passage of Scripture. I think that I've heard somebody say that the middle verses of the Bible are right here in Psalm 118. And verses 8 and 9, I've heard somebody say that they are the middle verses of Scripture. I've never measured it out myself to see. But if it is, it's very interesting that verses 8 and 9 are there, being the middle verses of Scripture, because it says it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. And if that's the middle of Scripture, man, I tell you what, that's a message right there. You can almost preach that, right? But as we think about Psalm 118, this psalm was used when they came back from, according to Warren Wiersbe, David Guzik, and some others, that this was being used when they laid the foundation of the temple, when they rebuilt it on that, when they came back out of Babylon, when they escaped, when they were released from captivity and they came back into the land. Ezra chapter 3, verse 10 and 11, there it says that when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in their apparel and the trumpets and the Levites and the sons, and they began to sing, right? And for He is good and His mercy endures forever toward Israel, right? And you look at the first couple of scriptures here in Psalm 18. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good and His mercies endure forever. And again, according to the commentators, this was sung there when they laid the foundation to the second temple. And remember, they had been in captivity for 70 years. That's when Daniel was there, and Meshach and Abednego and those guys, and they had come through the fiery furnace. That's when they were over in Babylon. But when they were released from there by Cyrus, right? God had said ahead of time that Cyrus was going to let them out. Isaiah 44, Isaiah 45, named Cyrus by name, that he was going to rebuild that temple for him, right? And sure enough, when Cyrus saw that, he let the people go to come back. And they came back out of captivity, and it was the second time they'd come into their land, and they were rebuilding their temple. And that's where this psalm is. That's where we find it at, right? So they're there, they're rebuilding the temple. Now, not only is it significant that they had been back in the land and they rebuilt the temple there to worship God, this psalm itself is very significant because it's very messianic about Jesus. And that's important to see as well. So as we look here, let's kind of learn a little bit about the psalm. Let's kind of look at it, probably starting around verse 13. We'll read down just a little bit here, the section where it uses this word the second time, the second of three times that it's used in Scripture here. It says here in verse 13, "You pushed me violently that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and song, and He has become my salvation." That might sound kind of familiar. We just read that in Exodus 15, verse 2 as well, right? It's exactly the same words, right? The voice of rejoicing and salvation, and is in the tents of the righteousness. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. And I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord, right? Now, when you get down a little further, look at verse 21. It says, "And I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. And this was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." Now, you know that passage is quoted several times in the New Testament. We saw it in 1 Peter when we've been going through that on the Bible fellowships, right? This is talking about, and the story being that Jesus is that cornerstone, right? That's how it's told to us in the New Testament. But then it goes on to say, you know, that this was the Lord's doing, and it was marvelous in our eyes. And then it gets into that part about Palm Sunday, right? Verse 24. "This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I pray, O Lord." You know that word "save now"? That's yasana in the Hebrew. And that's where we get the Greek word hosanna, right? That's where this comes from, right? When Jesus came into Israel on that day, when He's recognized as the king, right? Palm Sunday. This is the day. That was the very specific day on the prophetic calendar that Jesus had to come into Israel and be proclaimed as king. And He came in. They were screaming those words, "save now." And they meant to save us now. And then you see here in verse 26, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Again, Palm Sunday, that's what they were singing as Jesus came in that triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And as you go on down through here, "God is the Lord. He's given us light. Bind the sacrifice and the cords of the horns to the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you." This is a very messianic psalm. This is used several places in the New Testament proving Jesus is the Messiah. Again, this statement that's being made here was very significant, that it had to be for the Messiah, right? That special day that the Messiah would come. So this psalm is speaking to the salvation of God that Jesus would bring when He came into Jerusalem. So this psalm is being used when they laid the foundation of the second temple, when they had come out of captivity. But as they sang this song is speaking forward to the salvation of God. And in this psalm, we see here these important words. Again, verse 14, this is our focus. The Lord, Yah, is my, is my strength, my might. Yah is my song, my zimrath, right? He is my song. Not just He is a song I sing or someone I sing to, but He is my song. It's a noun. He is my song. As we think about that, it's a wonderful little psalm here. Let me pause and let you guys ask questions. It's Wednesday night. We can talk before I run off to the third passage. What stands out to you guys so far?
Anything. Tough crowd tonight.
Well, I have a question. So what, will you spell the name Zimron?
Is that? Yep. Okay. It's Zimrat, but that R-A-T is pronounced Rath, R-A-T-H. It's pronounced like you were saying, R-A-T-H. It's R-A-T, but the way that the Hebrews pronounce is R-A-T-H. Okay, but it's Zimra.
And that's for all the words he used by song? Or that's just for song?
That's for song. Yah is the contracted form there of Yahweh. And it's being applied to my strength and my song, and we're focusing mainly on the song part of it. Although we could focus on both, but I'm picking up mainly on the song because it's only used three times, and it's only used in relation to God. Any other time that the word song is being used, it's a different word, seer. We saw it back in Exodus, right? We'll sing our song, right? That was back in Exodus. That word is seer, right? But here, it's Zimron, and it's only applied to God, as God is our song. That's interesting. It's only applied to Him, and it's only used three times, and it's used in these special events. Again, the first one was when He brought them out of Egypt, and He saved them, right? He saved them through the Red Sea and delivered them from the hand of Pharaoh. Here, they had been released from captivity in Babylon, and they came back into their land, and they rebuilt the temple. And here, as they rebuild the temple, they're gathered again to their homeland as a people, And I want to bring up one more element of this psalm. Now, during the Passover feast, they sang a number of songs. Does anybody know what they're called? Anybody help me out? They're called Hallel songs because they begin with or have the word Hallelujah. They start back around Psalm 113 and you go through and you see each one of them starts with praise the Lord, right? Give thanks to the Lord for His good, His mercy. And so we see here in each one of these, they begin, they have praise the Lord in them. And these Hallel psalms, they were sang during the time of Passover. And this is the last of the Hallel songs. Now, when they had finished the Lord's Supper, and they had taken the Lord's Supper. Does anybody remember what they did? Help me out. What they did?
They sang.
They sang? Okay, well, they sang a hymn, and then they went out to the Mount of Olives, right? So that means if this was the last song of the Passover, it's very likely that Jesus and the disciples sang this song that night when they finished the Lord's Supper, right before He went out to be arrested. Interesting, huh?
Yeah, very. So the Hallel songs are one.
I think it's 113 through 118. I think that's where they began. Let's go back. Actually, if you look at Psalm 111, you look at Psalm 112, you look at Psalm 113, look, they're beginning with praise the Lord, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. So that's the Hallel songs, and they would have been sang during the Passover week, right? And so that's an important, again, this is the last of the Hallel songs before you get into Psalm 119, which is like the super long acrostic, right? But this is the last of them. And again, when they were being sang at the Passover, this would have been the last one. And if, in fact, this is the one that they sang that night before they went out, it would have been the last one that Jesus sang with the disciples. Interesting, huh? And yet, here it is. You imagine Jesus singing this song as he's singing this, you know, this is the day that the Lord has made as He knows what's coming. Save now, I pray, O Lord. There, you know, with the disciples helping them sing this song to the Father to save now. And yet He was going to go out and purchase their salvation just shortly after that. Really an amazing thought when you think about it. Well, you know, I know if you have a really bad day, sometimes hearing just the right song when it comes on calms your spirit and releases tension. But, you know, thinking about God being our song. You know, as we sang earlier in that one song, you know, you are my sweet, sweet song. You know, and this idea of God being that thing that calms our spirit, that releases our tension. He's the one that it's just the right song that changes everything. It's so important to think about that. Because songs and music can move us in such a way, but thinking of God as our song that impacts us so deeply. is a whole different way of thinking of God. So, anyhow, third time is Isaiah chapter 12. And again, context is very, very important. Once again, as we think about this, Isaiah, it's past the Psalms. When you turn a little bit more to your right, Isaiah chapter 12, very important piece of Scripture here, very important context of Scripture. Understanding what is here in the context helps us to see the significance of the statements that are being made here. So Isaiah chapter, we're going to look at 12. Actually, I want to pick a little bit of the context up so you know why we're talking about what we're talking about. Let's look at chapter 11 first. Pick up around verse 6. I'm going to read down just a little bit in chapter 11. It says here in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 6, "The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and the little child shall lean on them," or lead them. "And the cow and the bear shall graze, and their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox, and the nursing child shall play at the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den, and they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, and the waters cover the sea, and in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people. For the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people who are left. From Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Cush, from Elam, from Shinar, from Hamath to the islands of the sea." And so as we look here, can anybody tell me what this passage of Scripture is addressing? Does anybody know? Yes.
Millennial.
This is the millennial kingdom. This is the 1,000-year reign of Christ. The critters are doing what they're supposed to before the fall. Now they're all eating straw. They're all vegetarians, apparently. They don't have steak anymore. But everything's set back in order like it was before the fall. And in that day, it's going to be a perfect situation. This is the millennial kingdom of Christ. This is after Jesus has come back to the earth. He's going to set up his throne for 1,000 years in the city of Jerusalem there. And everything's going to be great. It's going to be wonderful. And so having that context, understanding where we are, helps us to really understand. And we noticed here in verse 11 that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, speaking of the Israelites, who were left. Now, as you think about that, the first time was whenever they came back out of Babylon, when they went back and they rebuilt the temple the second time, right? As they rebuilt it there, as we looked there at Psalm 118, as they sang that psalm at the rebuilding of that temple, as they sang about that, that's what we're talking about. And here it is, the third time that this word is going to be used tonight as they sing this song, this hymn of praise, after they've come back into the kingdom again during the millennial kingdom, when they recognize Jesus as the Messiah and they put faith in him. And this is after the 7-year tribulation period, after the world has gone through literally hell being dumped out on it, right? And as we look at this, the discipline is over. They've come through the tribulation. Deliverance has come. The covenant relationship is restored, and Israel is being regathered and reunified there under the reign of Christ for 1,000 years. This is the situation that this song is born out of. It says in chapter 12, verse 1, "And in that day you shall say, O Lord, I praise you. Though you were angry with me, your anger is turned away, and your comfort to me." You comfort me. "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yah, the Lord, is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And in that day, you will say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his deeds among the peoples, make mention that his name is exalted, sing to the Lord, for he has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, inhabitant of Zion, that's where Jerusalem is, for great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst. Jesus is there in Jerusalem with them when this song will be sang during the thousand-year reign of Christ. Known in all the earth, that word yada, known experientially, right? So we see here this thing. Verse 4, you praise the Lord and call upon His name. What does Romans 10:13 tell us? All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, right? But as we look at verse 3 here, therefore with joy, right? They're joyous because they've come back into the nation. They're there, they're through the tribulation. Jesus is king, he's on the throne. And there we're with joy, draw water from the wells of salvation. That's living water, y'all. Yeshua. That's the word here for salvation. You never thirst again. That's what Jesus said. But as we look here in verse 2, again, behold, El, God, is my salvation, my Yeshua, and I will trust and not be afraid, for Yah, the Lord, is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. Again, that word for become, Hayah, that's the I am. He has become my Yeshua, my salvation. As we look at this, it's again said very emotionally, very deeply felt, and very forcefully said, Yah is my strength. Yah is my song, is the idea here. And again, the third time and the only other time that this word is used in Scripture, this Zimroth, the Lord, Yah is my song. This idea is that He is not only a song I sing, but He is my song, the one whom I sing. It's interesting as we look at it. And to me, it's kind of exciting, really, to think of the context. The only three times this word is used in Scripture, it's toward God. And every time it's very significant because it deals with God's deliverance, God's salvation, God's making these interventions in human history to save His people. And they tell us about God's character here. And the other things that we see here, He's my strength. He has become my salvation. He is the becoming one, right? Because of the joy, they get to draw water from the wells of salvation, right? They have that living water deep within. Because in that day, Jesus will be there and there will be a perfect situation in the earth. Since hadn't been here since the fall, right? When the fall happened in the Garden of Eden. All right, let me pause here and see what stands out to you about this study we're doing tonight. When you think of the names of God, or names used for God, normally you think of a particular name that means this particular attribute of God. But I don't know that many names used for God make me think of God as literally being my song. But again, I remember those days when you'd hear that right song come on the radio, and as you hear that song, it changes everything. You know, it's like it shifts the whole day. And the Lord is our song. He changes everything. Because of what He did, He changed everything. Because of what Jesus did by coming in and dying for our sins on the cross, He changed everything. He changed everything, and He sets everything right, everything in its place, because He is our song. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your word. We thank You, Lord, for these things, these little nuances in Scripture that tell us so much and make us think so much and dwell so much on something like this of You being our song. Very deeply felt and very forcefully said, our song. You see, Lord, each time that we see these people here that use this word for You, it's because You did something amazing in their life. You changed the situation. You intervened. And You brought salvation. And You changed their lives. And Lord, when we go through something where You change us, and You change us deep within, it changes everything about us. And it shifts everything. And the joy that comes out of Your salvation, when You deliver us, Lord, helps us, Lord, not only to see You as something we would sing, someone who is the object of our worship, the one who we would sing to, but literally see You as that song that changes everything. Thank You, Father, because You love us. Thank You, Lord, for sending Jesus, our salvation, our Yeshua. Lord, we praise you. It's in his name. Amen.